Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this morning, to be able to fellowship with one another, to be able to worship with one another, and to be able to look at your word together and see what it has for us today. And Lord, we just pray your blessing over these next few moments. And Lord, we pray for open hearts as we look to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, today we are placing an emphasis on missions. And oddly enough, you know, Rachel throws together a music schedule, and I say throws. She may put a little more thought into it than throwing, but literally she just puts people in at random spots throughout, probably, I think she has till December figured now, and it just so happens, nothing just so happens, that Julie was going to sing today, and she asked, hey, could I sing this song that Glenn wrote, and it's about witnessing and salvation, and God giving us the word. I'm like, huh, that kind of fits. Okay. So, you know, it's interesting to see how God works things out. But I think about that. Hopefully today when we leave, you as a church know more about the missionaries we support. We're going to have a little activity and some things going on back in Building B for lunch. And there's going to be information on the tables for you to read about. And then we're going to share with one another about the various missionaries. Because the reality is, even as the pastor being fairly new here, I don't know a lot about our missionaries. Only a few have visited since I've been called to this church. And so it's an opportunity for us to get to know them. And in reality is, as we support these missionaries, we are being used by God to spread the gospel message across the world. And if you think about that, that's part of the Great Commission. Often you hear people say, well, we want to fulfill the Great Commission. And we read about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. As we read, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples before his ascension, and he makes it clear to them that they have a job to do. They're to go and they're to make disciples. Or here in this translation it says, and go and teach, but probably a better translation would be making disciples. Go and make disciples. And really, if you study out the grammar of this passage, to make disciples is the main verb. It is what we are to do. We are to go and make disciples. And part of making disciples after they've accepted Christ is to baptize them, then to continue on and teach them all in the name of our of the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, it is clear as Jesus gives this command that we are to reach all nations. We are to teach them. We are to train them. Amen. But there's also another verse that we have in our Bibles. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus again is speaking before he ascends up into heaven, and he says the following. He says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, you are to be my witness. You are the ones who are to testify about me. You are the ones that are saying that I am indeed the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. I came to this earth. I lived a sinless life. I died on the cross. I was in the tomb for 3 days, and on the third day was raised to life again. And now, as Jesus stands before them, he says, you are my witnesses. Amen. But then what's he say? He tells them where they are to go and be witnesses. And he starts off with Jerusalem. Folks, that's Cape Coral for us. You know, so many times we can be very content when it comes to missions, and we can put the money in the offering plate, and we can know about our missionaries that are overseas, and we pray for them. But do we honestly ever think about Jerusalem or Cape Coral and the lost people that are around us? And next we see Judea and Samaria, and really that could possibly be Fort Myers, Tampa, Miami, anywhere in the United States. And I think about it, even right now there are several Christian organizations in North Carolina. As they are being a witness for God, as they serve those people who have suffered from this major devastation from the hurricane. And the same is true for us. We are to reach these people. So it's not just about serving overseas and reaching the ends of the earth. We have an obligation locally. And I'll tell you, it's kind of scary. As I was preparing for today, I did some research, and I don't know if anybody's ever heard of the Barna Group. They're a Christian organization that does a lot of research. If you ever want to find out possibly something that's going on with the culture as it relates to Christianity, and I mean, they're people that believe in being born again and through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only, and they do all these surveys and all this research, and they come up with these findings, and I'm not sure exactly how current it is, but it's fairly current. And this, one of the statements in the articles I was reading says only 30% of Americans are practicing Christians. Now, basically, the qualifications to be a practicing Christian that they use is that they say their faith is very important in their life and that they've attended a church service in the last 30 days. Now, I would have thought I would have made it a little more than going to church once a month. But that 36%, that means if, as we go out, and this is an average in the United States, some states were a lot higher, some states were a lot lower, and you could probably guess what some of those states are, but the reality is, on average in the United States, if we go outside, 6 out of 10 people are not practicing Christians. And so many times we put an emphasis on foreign missions, and we forget about our local obligation. And I realize we live in a difficult time. We live in a time when a lot of people say God doesn't exist. They don't want to hear about God. They say that as Christians we need to be more tolerant of how the world lives, but yet they have no tolerance for us and our faith standing on what God's Word says. In some ways it seems there's hostility towards Christians. And sometimes I think it's easy for the Christian to say, I can't make a difference. You know, the reality is you will talk to some people and they say, I don't believe in God. They'll say you're foolish for believing in God. They'll say, why are you so narrow-minded that you believe there's only one way to get to heaven? Times if you were to knock on the door, it would be quickly closed in your face. But you know, we think it's terrible. And it is different than anything we've ever seen. But it's not as bad as it was for the early church. And if you turn in your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses. And we're going to be looking at Paul. And Paul's actually defending his ministry from the time that he was in Thessalonica. And if you take the time, and I encourage you to do so, if you go back to Acts chapter 17, you read the account of Paul's time in Thessalonica, and it wasn't very pretty. You know, Paul managed to get away, and he was staying in a man's house who was named Jason, and the Jews came in, and they basically had a riot in the street. They dragged Jason out into the court city square, and they beat him, and they asked him, where is Paul? And they command him not to, you know, preach the gospel. All these things are going on in Acts chapter 7, talking about Paul's time in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17. And, you know, it was not easy to preach the gospel message in Paul's day. Paul was beaten. You read through some of the stories of Paul, it was not an easy ministry. What he had been called to do was very difficult. And whatever reason, after Paul left Thessalonica, I think some of these Jews got together and were bad-mouthing Paul. They're saying, listen, that guy's a little, you don't need to be listening to him. You know, he's deceived a bunch of other people into thinking that they can follow this Lord, this Jesus guy, and they can make their way to heaven. But no, we got to stick to the law. The law is what saves us. And so they preached this, and in all kinds of ways, I think they were trying to discredit Paul and his ministry. And I believe because of that, Paul writes as he does in these first 12 verses of chapter 2. And I think as we look at this, we can see and use Paul as an example of how we can reach people in our day, in our culture, in our time, because our culture is difficult, just as it was difficult for Paul that day. And as we look through this, we're going to see 6 steps that I think will help us reach the lost in our communities. And the first step is we got to be dedicated. So we look at the first 2 verses, verse 1 and 2, I think there's a need for dedication. I am far from being physical fit. But those who are, it takes dedication. And not a lot of people have that dedication. You know how I know this? You ever go to garage sales? Look at Marketplace on Facebook? Look at the ads in the paper? How many times do you see exercise equipment for sale? Right? And I wonder, how many times do people get excited, right? New Year's is always a time to get excited about fitness, take off that extra 20, 30, 50, 100 pounds, whatever. So everybody goes out and buys gym memberships. And by this time of year, they've maybe been three times. Why is that? Because they weren't really dedicated. It takes dedication. It takes, when that alarm goes off, saying, okay, I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to go get on that treadmill. I'm going to go get on the elliptical or the exercise bike, or I'm going to the gym. It takes dedication. It takes that same kind of dedication to the gospel message and reaching lost people. And we see that in these first two verses as Paul writes, "For you, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. But even after that we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Basically, Paul's saying, listen, it was a tough road, but yet we still came to Thessalonica and we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel message. Even though the people were telling us not to, even though there was persecution, even though there was trouble, we continued. We were dedicated to the gospel message. We were dedicated to you and preaching it. Folks, I think this is one of the areas where we have seen the biggest injustice in our country, and people who call themselves Christians and some people who will stand behind a pulpit in churches, is that they've watered down the gospel message. They're not dedicated to it in its entirety. I'll tell you what, folks, you can't preach the gospel message without talking about sin or hell. And unfortunately, we have pastors, mainstream pastors, who will stand on an interview of TV and say, it's not my job to judge and say that they're in sin. And he is correct. It is not his job to judge and say that they're in sin, but it is his job to point to the scriptures and what they say. And what do they say? They say that when you sin against God, it keeps you from getting to heaven. And there is a hell. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. If we don't preach those things, what good is the gospel message? I mean, even as simple as one verse, and most people have memorized it that have grown up in the church. John 3:16 makes that clear. Right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not," what, church? "Perish." What's that saying? It's saying if you don't believe in God, you're going to die. But have everlasting life. It is only through Jesus Christ that one can be saved. And it's important to be dedicated to this message. It's so easy. I mean, I think people, and we're going to see this a little later, people don't want to offend anyone, so they don't want to tell them, you know, if you don't change, if you don't trust in Christ, you're going to go to hell. The reality is the scriptures are clear, and we believe that you can only be saved through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But a second step to reaching a loss is to make sure that we have a proper motivation or motive, and we see that in verses 3 and 4. As we continue on through verse 3, we see that Paul is defending his time there, and as we look at verse 3, Paul says the following. He says, "For our extortion was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Basically what Paul is saying is, we didn't try to trick you. We didn't try to deceive you. We spoke to you clearly and honestly. How many of you have ever purchased anything off an infomercial or one of those demonstrations? You know, they do them at the flea market, right, all the time, little demonstrations as you walk around, right? The knife that you can cut a nail into and still slice a tomato. But wait, you get a great, great deal if you buy more than one. I think I finally got rid of those knives. It looked impressive. It was the biggest piece of junk I ever bought. I don't know how they did it. I watched them cut the nail. I watched them saw into a hammerhead. I watched them slice a tomato, but it never worked that way. And if you've ever been involved in something like that, in fact, you may have something at home in your kitchen or in your garage that you bought because you saw a demonstration and were impressed, and it's never been used because it was garbage. To some degree, there's an amount of deception in it, and we need to make sure that when we preach the gospel message, when we reach out to lost people, we don't make promises that aren't true. Again, I believe another injustice are those that will preach and say, listen, if you accept God as your Savior, you will have physical wealth. You will be healthy. You will always be blessed in your life here on earth. Folks, that's not biblical. In fact, Scripture tells us otherwise. As we stand for Jesus Christ, in fact, I believe Glenn might even use this verse in Sunday school this morning. It says they're going to hate us. Because they hate God, the world is going to hate us. Now, do we think that means we're going to be blessed and have all these wonderful things? Not that God can't bless us that way, but it's not a promise. So it's important that we speak the gospel message. We don't water it down. We don't try to trick or deceive someone into accepting Christ as their Savior. And I would say, folks, that even comes, and I've seen it happen, and I pray that I'm never guilty of this. I've seen people stand at an altar call and guilt people into coming down the aisle. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that needs to happen in that person's life, not the work of the person standing at the front of the auditorium. But as we think on and we look at motive, we need to be honest. We need to make sure that we're doing it with a pure heart, not trying to trick or deceive. But as we move into verse 4, we need to see and recognize as we work and strive to reach the lost people that it is God who works through us. In verse 4, the first half, we read, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." Notice what he says. He says, "We were allowed of God." Folks, never, never, never do we want to think that we have the ability to save anyone. We have just been entrusted with the gospel message, which is exactly what Paul says here. They've been entrusted with the gospel message, with the saving message that tells people how to be saved from their sins. And I think through this, we need to live our lives in a way that other people see it, see a difference, but we need to let them see God through us. The reality is, without the work of the Holy Spirit, without Him entering into that person's life, into their heart, and opening their eyes to the truth of the gospel message, our efforts will be in vain. Paul says that they were approved by God with God's message. And I think through this, our lives need to be different. Last week, as we were going through James chapter 2, the second half, we saw the idea that James puts an emphasis on works, and it seems kind of contrary as he says, faith alone is useless, but we have to have works. And actually, we discussed this. Works are a result of our faith. You know, it's as we live our faith that we look different than other people. You know, folks, part of that changed life is allowing God to work through us, allowing people to see a difference in our lives. You know how many times I've seen Christians, and this is one of the biggest complaints I ever hear when I talk to somebody about Christians and about faith and about churches. They say, well, those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. They do one thing, they go in church and they talk all this spiritual stuff and say how great God is, and as soon as they leave, you can't tell them apart from anybody else in the world. One of the greatest, I think of this, and just recently it happened. There's no louder way to say hypocrite. And that's when you have a church van and you're speeding down the highway. You know, Coral Ridge Baptist Church. Blow by somebody about 85 miles an hour on Interstate 75. What's that say? Hypocrite. Or they've got a really good van. Now, I don't know. The reality is our lives need to be different. So people see a difference. And just as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 3, people ask, why are you different? What is it that's different about you? What is that hope that you have? And we can explain to them, it's the hope of Jesus Christ. And it says, we strive to be obedient to God, that He can use us and work through us to save others. In the second half of verse 4, we see that we need to strive to please God and not man. As Paul continues on, he says, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know, I think about it. Why is it that people water down the gospel message? Why is it that people don't want to preach about sin? They don't want to preach about hell. It's because they want to please men. The reality is, some of these people who preach a watered down gospel message, who preach a watered down gospel, can fill the seats. I mean, it's great when people can come in and you can say, hey, God loves you. God's going to bless you. Yay, let's go. And there's no conviction. You know, it's when you have conviction in your life every time you come to church, you don't really want to come. But we need that conviction so that we can be more like Christ. And I think about this. You know, they water down the gospel message. They make it sound like everything is good. I've seen this. And actually, I've seen some men change in their theology, and it just boggles my mind, because I sit under the teaching of Rob Bell at one time, and he seemed accurate, he seemed right on the word, and then all the next thing you know, 15 years later, he's writing a book called Love Wins that basically says God won't send anybody to hell. It's like, how? How can you go from one extreme to the other? He's even written a book recently, and the shame of it is, you can go to any Christian bookstore. He's labeled a Christian, and pick up these books. And there's another one that he's written that really, really discredits Scripture as an authority. But why would someone do that? Because they want to please men and not God. And Paul makes it clear. The reality is, folks, if we're striving to please men, guess what? We're going to have to answer for that someday. The end of verse 4 makes that very clear. It says, God, which trieth our hearts, God searches our hearts, He knows our hearts. We're going to stand before Him someday and give an account. So as we go out to share the gospel message, it shouldn't be because we want to see more people in our Sunday morning service, or we want to see the baptismal get used more often, or whatever it is. I don't want you to do it because you want to please me as your pastor. I want you to do it because you want to please God. He is the reason we want to share the gospel message. He is the reason we want to be used of Him to reach lost people. Then as we continue on in verse 7, 5 through 7, we see a third step of reaching loss, and that is we need to be humble. Again, Paul is defending his ministry there. He says in verse 5, he says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her child. And what's Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, we came in, and I didn't boast. I didn't make a big deal about being an apostle. I didn't wear special clothes. I didn't use flattering words that no one could understand. You know, and here Paul is. He has the ability to perform miracles. He has the ability to do some of these things. And as an apostle, he could have demanded money from the church. But yet we see he didn't do any of that. He came in a very humble state. As I think about you and I, what would that look like? First of all, we have to recognize when we're talking to lost people to make sure that we don't use language they don't understand. And he said flattering speech. Well, it's easy to use, you know, dispensationalism, redemption, some of these fancy words that we've grown up and known for a long time in the church. To a lost person, they're like, huh? But I think something else we do, sometimes we look down on lost people because of the way they live their lives. Folks, the reality is, if it were not by God's grace, we may be living the same way. It is only because we have been saved, it's only because we have become a new creation that we're not living out for ourselves, not living a life to please ourselves and no one else. It's because of God in our life, and we need to remember that. It keeps us humble. Reality is, none of us deserve to go to heaven. You believe that this morning, church? None of us deserve to go to heaven. It's not something we've been able to do. It's not something we can earn. In fact, the opposite is true. We've all sinned, and what we've earned is a right to have God's wrath put on us. But God, being rich in mercy, saved us from our sins, and we need to humble ourselves and recognize that people who live a lifestyle that is contrary to the Bible, the same people I talked about this morning that are intolerant to us and our message, we need to be humble and we need to love them, and which actually leads to the next step in verses 8 through 9. We need to love them. In verse 8, it says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. It's there in verse 9, we see that Paul, he could have charged them. He could have demanded money from them, but he says, no, we didn't do it. It was more about preaching the gospel message. It was more about loving them. You know, folks, I think this is one of the biggest things that's missing in our world today is love. If you've ever worked with young children, we had a ministry to a trailer park in our church in Indiana that was, these kids were left to themselves most of the times. As they would come in on Wednesday night, many of them hadn't eaten. Many of them, you know, they come home from school, they didn't have parents there to guide them, to direct them, and they really didn't know what it was to be loved. And folks, I have to tell you, there are adults out there the same way today. They've been through abusive childhood, abusive relationships as an adult. They don't know what it is to genuinely be loved, to have an unconditional love. And to be honest, as Christians, sometimes we do an injustice. They live a lifestyle that's contrary to the Bible, and we don't love them. The reality is, each one of us here this morning, if we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. We have the ability to love the unlovable. And I think that can make such a difference when people experience true love, when they realize we're not just out witnessing, trying to get more people to come to church, not with an agenda, not trying to say, yep, got another one saved, but out of genuine concern for that person, knowing that if they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're destined for eternity in hell. And we see this with Paul. I mean, even, and I didn't talk about it as we finish verse 7, You know, he talks about being gentle among them, even as a nurse cherishes her children. He really, the picture, the image there is a nursing mother. You know, and all through this, we see this relationship that Paul's building with his people, a loving relationship. As we continue on, not only do we need to be humble, but we need to live by example. In verse 10, it says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily, we justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Paul practiced what he preached. You know, I doubt anyone went around and looked at Paul and said, "Wow, what a hypocrite." I wish that were true of us as Christians. You know, I talked about the bus flying down I-75. That's a quick way to get an unsaved person to say hypocrite. You know another area? Anybody ever been part of a church softball league? Anybody ever even maybe just watch a church softball league game? And the more competitive the team, guess what? Hypocrites. You know, if some of those umpires aren't saved, whew. I mean, it's amazing what a person who is competitive will do when they think the call was unfair. You know, and I have to wonder, some of those umpires, as the two teams walk away, think, "Wow, I want to be part of a church someday." Or they walk away and say, "Never." But the reality is, you know, we say all these things. We say what the Bible is. Sometimes we look down at others for the way they live. And yet, when we get in certain situations, we're no better. And we're all going to get the test here soon for those of us who live in Southwest Florida, because season's about ready to start. And you all know what that means for traffic. Right? If you practice road rage, please take the fish off the back of your car. Because you're not setting a good example. Amen. And even if the fish was on the car when you bought it, please take it off. And if you sell your car with a fish on it, please take it off, because you don't know how they're going to drive it. Are you getting what I'm saying here? If we're going to share the gospel message and say and give our testimony and say how God has changed their life, they better see it. We are to live in such a way that we can call on God, just as Paul does here, and those around him as witnesses. What does Paul say? "You are my witnesses. God is my witness, how I have lived blamelessly among you." It says, "We do this, they will see that faith, our faith in Jesus Christ, has made us a new creation. It has changed us. We are different from the rest of the world." Then the last step, as we look at verses 11 and 12, is we need to teach them. And so many times we get so focused on reaching lost people, a lost friend, a relative, and once they accept Christ as our Savior, we're like, "Whew, so glad I'm going to see them in eternity." But you know, the Bible calls us to do more than that. If we are to make disciples, we are to do more than that. And we see that in these last two verses as Paul continues on in his defense. And he says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." For some reason, I've witnessed this in my life, and I realize that our country, our culture has changed over the years, but it used to be some people would get saved. We'd hand them a Bible and say, "Here you go. So glad you're part of the family of God. By the way, you should think about being baptized. Have a good life." That's not what it's about. I mean, we see here, what's Paul say? Not only did we share the gospel message with you, but we basically played a father role in their life, telling them how they should live as a Christian. Folks, I think if there's ever a time that this is important, it's today. There are people who are 20, 30 years old that have never read a Bible. If you ask them to pick up the Bible and turn to the book of Luke, they'd probably look at you funny. They don't understand it. In fact, some of those children that we worked with from the trailer park that I was telling you about, you know, we'd ask them to look up a scripture, and the first one would go to the index and find out what page number the book was in. They had no idea where the books of the Bible are. Now think about this, if we're going to encourage and teach as we see here, and by the way, we saw that as part of the Great Commission. It didn't just say, go get people saved and be done. What's it say? It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then do what? Teaching them to observe all things whosoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the world. We're to teach them to observe. We're to teach them how to use the Bible. We're to teach them the significance of what it is to grow in their relationship with God, to love God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind, to love others as themselves. And by the way, this is something that I look forward to as a church, as we see God use us. You know, I'm not sure the way we even usually do baptisms is biblical. Now look at the Great Commission. It doesn't say go and make disciples and have your pastor baptize them. And have your pastor teach them. The responsibility lies on everybody. What I say this, if you lead someone to Christ in this church and they want to be baptized, plan on getting wet. Because I'm going to invite you into the baptismal tank with me and them. You're going to be part of it. And hopefully you will continue to be part of their life in the teaching part as well. And be a mentor to them. And be and really the idea of making disciples. And the objective is that someday they're going to start making disciples. But so much more than just sharing the gospel message. It's being part of their lives. Being willing to love on them. To be able to teach them. And again, with the objective not only to get them saved, but to see them have an influence on other people and see more people saved through them. Reality is, it's not easy. We live in a world where people don't want to know anything about our God or feel that they need to be saved from anything. And really, my desire this morning is not to preach a message that we'll go have lunch and we'll learn more about our missionaries and by the time Wednesday gets here, you've all kind of forgotten what was said. So I'm going to ask you folks to commit to something this morning. I'm going to ask you, the visitor cards, we're going to use them for a little something else this morning. I'm going to ask you to pull them out. I'm going to ask you to write the name of at least one lost person that you know and commit to getting involved in their life. Commit to sharing the gospel message with them. The reality is, I don't know if you're like me. It's easy to be committed to something or say you're going to do something, but if you don't write it down, you don't put it on your calendar, what happens? Week goes by. Oh, yeah, I need to do that. Oh, yeah, I need to do that. Next thing you know, the event's passed. Oh, I didn't get it done. And that's why I'm asking. I'm asking you to do that this morning. I'm asking you to take a moment. And maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, you know, oh, there's a problem. I don't know anybody that's unsaved. Well, write that down on a card. Because you need to meet some unsaved people. But I encourage you to write that name down on the card. And then what I'm going to do is, as we sing this morning, I'm going to ask you to bring the card forward and lay it right up here on the stage. And then as we close, we're gonna pray over those cards and over you as a congregation. Because I'll tell you what, as Paul closes the book of Colossians, he says, pray that God will give him boldness to speak the gospel as he should. Now, I'm summarizing that, but that's what he's saying. Pray that I may speak it clearly as I should. You know, and even Paul's asking for boldness in the gospel message. So not only do we need to be praying for these people, praying that God will open their eyes, praying that God will give us that opportunity to share the gospel message, we need to be praying that we have the boldness to speak the gospel message. The reality is, whoever's come to your mind already this morning, if indeed they've never trusted in Christ, they're headed and destined for eternity in hell. Scripture's clear. We know that to be true. And maybe as you share the gospel message, they're not going to accept Christ. But you know what? You're going to plant the seed, and maybe God will use someone down the road, and it'll sprout. We don't know. We have to trust God in that area, but we have to be faithful in sharing the gospel message. We have to be faithful in praying for lost people that God will open their eyes. But the reality is, folks, I believe Glenn said it this morning in Sunday school, we got, you know, if it was all about getting saved, God could just take us home at the moment we got saved. But He's got a plan for us. He's got work for us to do. And it's not that everybody has the gift, as Glenn does, to go up to anybody and everybody and start sharing the gospel message. But that doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility. And it doesn't mean there's not another way you can be involved. You know, we need prayer warriors. We need, you know, three Christmases now, I've handed out cookies to businesses in the area with a little invitation stuff. We need some of you folks to bake cookies. That's how we all work together to accomplish this. There's always something you can be doing, even if it's simply praying on a regular basis for the lost people. I'm not sure if someone would like to volunteer to take these cards, so just put first name. If someone wants to volunteer and collate those names on a list and a Word document or something, we'll make that available to people to pray for. But the reality is, we live in a large mission field. 6 out of 10 people. Now, just because they're not an active Christian doesn't mean they're not saved, but you have to wonder. 6 out of 10 people don't attend church at least once a month. So we don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. We can do it in our own backyard. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, I know there are several people who I've been praying for and continue to pray for. And Lord, I pray that you would even open up doors there. But I pray that would be the case for each person here this morning. Lord, that you have laid a name of someone on their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd give them the boldness to bring that name forward this morning, and the boldness to follow through and have a desire to reach them with the gospel message. Again, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to worship you and to study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.